Well, quite different than the last time I stood up here in front of you with my full beard and everything else going on, but I don't have that Santa Claus look anymore, but I hope the message that God has given me tonight speaks to your heart like it spoke to mine over the last few days as I've been working at it. I found out that this particular subject, God keeps bringing back. Now, I don't know if it's because I won't learn the lesson or you won't learn the lesson. But one of us is going to get a blessing out of it tonight, and the other one of us is just going to have to sit back. I know it's me. I know I'm one of them. So if you're out there tonight and you're facing some of this same thing, then you'll understand where I'm coming from tonight. Now, let me ask a question before we get started. How many of you at some point in the day, I don't care if it was early this morning or maybe right after you got to church tonight, how many of you dealt with some type of temptation today? All right. If you didn't raise your hand, one of two things is going on here, all right? Either the devil is not worried about you whatsoever because you are living in such defeat, or you are living in such a victorious life that you don't have a problem with it right now. But can I tell you, the man standing in front of you to preach this message tonight has been tempted today. I face numerous temptations time after time again, and I know a lot of it stems from the lifestyle that I lived before I got saved. A lot of it stems from the lifestyle that I lived after I got saved. And so there are some things that are going on. But let me tell you, let me give you a good definition of temptation. That way, maybe if you didn't understand what temptation is, maybe this will be a good definition. It's an enticement to fulfill a legitimate drive or desire in an illegitimate way. All right, it's something that is a drive or a desire in your heart that you really want to feel, but you don't do it in God's way. That's what a temptation is. And when we are tempted, we don't sin until we actually act on that temptation, okay? It's not sin to have a passing thought about temptation, be tempted by a passing thought, but yet if we act on that temptation, then we've committed sin, okay? So let's look and let's see what might happen here. Now, last time, Miss Beverly, she reminded me this tonight when I got here what I preached on the last time I was here. I remember I preached on having accountability and finding an accountability partner. And some of you may have found an accountability partner. Miss Beverly told me she had found one. She's got somebody lined up, and they're keeping her accountable for certain things. But can I tell you, if you have an accountability partner or you're going to get an accountability partner, this will be one of the questions you can give them. That was one of the things I said. Write out questions that you want your accountability partner to ask. And so when you look at your accountability partner, one of the questions they ought to ask you is, hey, when you face temptation in this area, how did you respond? How did you respond to the temptation? Now, our natural response to temptation is dread and fear, right? It's something that happens to us, but a lot of times, it's more of a frustration or an anger that flares up, right? And we get to thinking, oh no, not again, that temptation has come on me again. And we determine that we're going to fight it. Or maybe it's a worry, you know, and we wring our hands and go, oh no, what are we going to do now? That temptation's on me again. Or maybe we just react and just give in to it, and then we're faced with the sadness and the guilt that goes along with doing that. But can I tell you, in some way you're going to make a choice in how to deal with a temptation when it comes along. Can I urge you tonight, when you make that choice, make the choice that God desires you to make and rejoice in that temptation. Turn, if you would, over in your Bibles to the book of James. Now, I go here a lot. I preach from James a lot. But James chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse tonight. Brother Brinson told me, hey, Ricky, you got 15 or 20 minutes. So if I get going really fast tonight, it's his fault, not mine. All right? And if I run over, just don't tell him, please. He might not let me preach next time. James chapter 1. I want to look at one verse tonight. We'll pray and then we'll get started tonight. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we get into your word, as we look at the struggle that we face every day, God, that first of all, you would fill us with your spirit. you would take your word and just apply it in our hearts and our lives so that we know exactly what we ought to do. And then, God, I pray that you would give each one of us the boldness to stand, and you would give us the encouragement that we need to choose to respond in the right way by rejoicing in these trials and tribulations. Lord, I pray now that you would use this time that we have to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at that verse where it says, my brethren. So I just know automatically who James is writing this to. He's writing it to Jewish believers, because he's talking to the ones who have been dispersed throughout the land. And he's writing this letter so that it goes out so that these Jewish believers are able to see this letter. Now, can I tell you, from a standpoint of persecution, the Jews at this time were really getting on it. Not only were they being persecuted by the Roman army, not only were they being persecuted by the Roman government, but they were also being persecuted by their own friends, by the Jewish people themselves. They were constantly either being cast aside because they were believers in Christ, or they were being cast aside because they were considered dissenters against the government. And so we see here that when James writes this letter, he is writing it to a people who understand what persecution is all about. They understand what it means to have all this pressure coming on them. And he says, hey, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now, that word divers, we would think of it as the word diverse. We would think of it as the word various. Lots of different temptations that come across. And I know how it is. I live in this society that we live in today, and I understand that temptations don't just come in one form. It would be nice if we knew exactly how the temptation was going to come on us tomorrow, because we could prepare ourselves for the battle and we would be ready. We could go through the Scriptures and get specific verses that we could use to fight. But what happens is we're all prepared in this area and we realize that we're being tempted and we're being tested in another area. And God does that in our lives. He allows those things in our lives so that we grow, and that we fully understand our dependency on Him and not fighting the battle ourselves. So as we look at this verse and we see that it says, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, I want you to see that, first of all, making the decision to be joyful, making the decisions to rejoice, is a choice. Just like we had the other choices that I told you about, getting mad, getting angry, just yielding to it, fighting it in some way. All those are choices to deal with a temptation. God says, make joy a choice. See, being tempted, falling into that temptation, we can find a pleasing choice for God. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be what? Glad in it. See, the psalmist understood that, hey, just because I got up this morning doesn't necessarily mean that I got up in a rejoicing attitude, but I can choose to have joy. I can get up tomorrow morning and I can tell you, when I get up in the morning, I am not a happy person. And it's because I don't go to bed when I'm supposed to go to bed, all right? I know when I go to bed at night that I've got that alarm clock's going to go off the first time at 4:15. It's going to go off the next time at 4:30. It's going to go off the next time at 4:45. And it's going to go off the next time at 5 when my wife pushes me out of bed, because she's heard that alarm go off so many times now, she's tired of it. But I have to be at work at 6 o'clock, so I've got to get up and get going at a certain time. Now, I don't want to go to bed at night. That's my problem. I choose to stay up till 11:30, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then I wonder why when I wake up at 4:15 that I'm not in a very good mood. But it's because of a choice that I made. Now, I can get up in the morning and I can go, I can stomp around the house and I can be angry and I can go to work and I can be grumpy and grouchy, but that's a choice that I made. Or I can get up in the morning and I can say, hey, you know what? I didn't get enough sleep last night, but this is the day the Lord's made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to choose today to go to work and be joyful. Can I tell you, when you choose to do that, when you choose to be joyful, it is a contagious atmosphere that's around you. Have you ever noticed that when somebody is in a bad mood, you can pick up on it pretty quick, right? Guess what? When you're in a bad mood, somebody else picks up on it pretty quick too. And so they understand that there's something going on in your life, but you know what? If you choose joyfulness, if you choose to rejoice in the Lord in this day, and I'm going to get up and say, yes, they're going to see that too. And you know, that becomes contagious just as well. A good friend of mine, y'all all know him, Byron Fox. That guy is the most contagious, joyful man I have ever met in my life. I went out, he came down one weekend, and we went out knocking on doors, inviting people to church. Now, he doesn't know anybody in this area, has no clue where we were at. But him knocking on the door and going, man, how you doing? Best day in my life was the day I got saved. You ought to come to church. Man, I was just like, yeah. I was excited just being with him because it was so contagious. And if we choose the right choice, the perfect choice to rejoice, guess what? Others will see it in you, and others will respond in the same way with you. Despite the feelings that we have, we can still rejoice. You know, when Paul and Silas were faced in the Philippian jail, you know, they had just been beaten. They had now been dragged into the depths of the prison. They were in stocks in the bottom of the prison, and yet they sang. They sang praises to God. Now, do you think it was because they were so super spiritual? Or did they make a choice, a conscious choice, to praise God? And I think that's what they did. Their circumstances were not something to be happy about. But they lived above their circumstances. And they said, you know what? We can rejoice in the Lord. And as they sang, God moved. See, when we make choices to rejoice, God will move in your life. We're talking about our outreach programs and the things that are going to be going on at our church over the next few months. You know, if you're not rejoicing, you're going to have a hard time inviting someone to church. You're going to have a really hard time leading them to the Lord, because they're going to feel that atmosphere that's around you. They're going to get inside that little personal bubble of yours and go, see, when we choose that perfect choice to rejoice in the Lord, others will see it and they'll feel it. Now, is joy an emotion? No. But an emotion comes from being joyful. It makes you happy. It makes you excited. It gets you going because I'm joyful. You ever notice when you're mad, things don't necessarily go right? Can I tell you, one of the jobs that I do at work is I assemble a particular piece of machinery. And I can tell you, when something goes wrong trying to assemble that thing, I don't always rejoice. Matter of fact, sometimes it just kind of gets under my skin. It makes me angry. But you know what I find out? The madder I get, the harder that one little piece gets to put together. One of the things it has is there's a rod about this long, and it's just a threaded rod, and it's got a bearing on the end of it and two nuts in it. It's got to go in there just the right way so that it doesn't clang on the sides, because it's going into a piece of square tubing. And if it's bent or if it's warped or anything in any little ways, it'll clang, 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 and it's aggravating. And I've found more often than not, if I put one together and I get angry because it's clanging like that, the next time I put it together, it's going to be doing the same thing. But if I step back and go, all right, why is it doing that? Is the rod bent? Is the nut threaded wrong? Is something going on? I can usually fix it. Depending on my attitude as to how fast it moves along. So, with that being said, guess what? If you have that perfect choice, rejoicing, choosing to be joyful, guess what? The temptation will go along faster. You'll get through it faster. You won't face it as long. You'll zip right on by. Because God will move and He'll work. Now, not only is it a perfect choice that you have to make, but it's also a positive command. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, hey, you know, if you feel like it, go to rejoice in the Lord. No. He is making a command here that as believers, as Christians, we should choose to rejoice. And when we look at that command, we get in our minds, well, you know, what if I don't feel like it? What if I don't feel like rejoicing? Well, remember what I just said about Paul and Silas. You think they felt like it? It's not that we have to have the emotion of joy in order to be joyful. It's that we just choose to be joyful so that we have the emotion that goes along with it. See, a lot of times we get fooled by the enemy. And he says, you know what? If you act like you're joyful, you're just a hypocrite. Because you know in your heart you're not joyful. Understand that's an attack from the enemy. And treat it that way. Say, yes, but I'm choosing to be joyful and rejoice. It's a perfect choice and it's a positive command and it's not an option. You know that in the Bible there's over 550 times that we're commanded or we're taught to about rejoicing and being joyful. Over 550 times. All the way back into the Old Testament. That we should be joyful. It's essential in spiritual warfare. If you're going to fight the devil, you've got to know where the battle is going on. And as you rejoice in God and you praise Him for the things that He's doing, even the tests and the trials that are coming that way, Satan will flee. I heard a preacher say one time that the devil is allergic to praise. You start praising the Lord, and he's going to get off your back. The thing that the temptation that he wants it to do is to destroy you. If it builds you up and praises God, he's going to get off of it. He didn't want part of it. It's a perfect choice. It's a positive command, and can I tell you, it's a powerful weapon. There's a story in 2 Chronicles of King Jehoshaphat who is about to go out into battle to face a multinational army. Now, it's not a battle that he's chose to be in. They're out fixing to come in and take over the kingdom, and so he's forced into this battle. But he proves himself to God by saying, you know, there is nothing that we can do. We don't have the troops to combat this army. We cannot go out and defeat them. And so he placed his eyes on the Lord and said, this battle is yours. And when he did that, God blessed him. And God gave all those kings of Moab over into his hands. And can I tell you that when he did that, he did something that's totally unprecedented in warfare. Because when he got ready to assemble the troops to walk into battle, the first thing he did was put singers in the front of the battle. Singers. Now, Brother Mike, would you think of putting your choir out in front of an army today and just sending them out into battle? Well, now, don't answer that. Some of your choir members are in here. But who would think that that would be the right way to wage a war? I'm going to put my singers up front. Huh? Not the chariots, not the footmen, not the guys with the spears? Something? Your singers? Yes. Yeah. And they went forth into battle, and you know what they sang? Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. See, praising God is a way that we can rejoice and a way that we show our dependence and our faith in Him and not looking at the circumstances. When Jehoshaphat put the singers out front, they didn't go, "Are you kidding me?" No. He said, "Today, God's going to win this battle. We don't have to fight it. We're going to go forth praising His name." See, where God is worshipped and adored, there is where He will openly manifest Himself. Where He is adored and worshipped, there He will be. When we choose to fight temptation on our own, when we choose to get angry, or we choose to even yield to it, what are we doing? We're pushing God out of the picture. But yet when we choose to praise Him and say, "You know what? This is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me to get past this temptation." Now, does that mean that once you get past that temptation, you're done, you never have that temptation again? Not necessarily. See, a lot of times God lets that same thing come back across us so that we grow a little bit more. And we grow a little bit more because, honestly, we don't grow in our Christian life in leaps and bounds like that, do we? But wouldn't it be great if you came down front and you said, "Preacher, I want to get saved," and you had that little prayer and you got up and you were like, "Whew! Man, I'm so far ahead of sin now it'll never catch up with me again." Wouldn't it be great? That's not how it works, is it? You come down here and you say, "Preacher, I want to get saved," and you kneel down and you pray with Him and you get up and you know in your heart that God has saved you, but before you get back in your seat, many times, something's come across your mind. "Look at the way they looked at me. They don't like the way I acted when I got saved. They didn't like what I said." Can I tell you? That's just the ploy of the devil. When those thoughts come across your mind, when you get angry with somebody, and can I tell you, that anger is one of my biggest issues. And you know why anger is one of my biggest issues? Because I don't give it to God. I choose to deal with it myself. And can I tell you, that's where I mess up. Every time. I've got to learn. We've got to learn. That whatever the temptation is, whatever it is that's coming into you, you got to let God have it. You got to praise Him. "Thank you, Lord, for bringing that along." Man, I get an opportunity to learn something today. I get an opportunity to search the Scriptures for you to teach me something through the Spirit. When we choose not to do that, God's not even in it. He's not a part of us just going, "I can fight this thing. I can do better." Many times it's the way we come to the altar and we pray, isn't it? "I can do better. God, I'm going to do better. From this day forward, I'm not going to have that problem anymore, God." When our prayer really should be, "God, have mercy on me. I can't do this without you. I can't fight this without you. I can't get over this without you. And I'm just going to praise the Lord." Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you can speak to my heart when I'm willing to listen. Lord, I pray that the way that the Spirit is working in my life, He would work in the lives of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Lord, I don't know what everybody's weakness is. I don't know where everybody's tempted at, but God, you do. And Lord, you're waiting for us to rejoice and praise you so that you can move. God, thank you that praising you will encourage our souls. Thank you that it releases your power. And thank you that you defeat the enemies. God, would you take us now? Would you help us? Would you draw us closer to you so that we might praise you in everything? Oh God, let our hearts rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.